bid you a pleasant good evening and thank you for being in our assembly today as we assemble together to worship the God of heaven according to His will. We thank you for your attention to spiritual matters in making every effort to be in our assembly tonight and praise God and worship Him. Lesson text this evening comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, the first three verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. In this passage, in the short time that we have to consider its message for us tonight, I think we can understand that the quality of our lives, quality is determined by the quality of our thinking. If we think well, usually we live well. If we think good things, usually we live with good things. It's a general rule. If we think of what the Apostle Paul said in the Philippians letter in chapter 4 about what we should think about, I think we can realize the truthfulness of that principle. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. To think about those good things is to put the mental energy there, and those good things will find themselves incorporated into our lives. And so we say, the quality of life is determined by the quality of our thinking. We can drastically change ourselves by changing our minds about things. And the truth of God that comes from God's Word is the most powerful force for positive change in the lives of people that the world has ever known. But one must choose to be influenced by it. Christians are described as those who were once enlightened. And that says something about the thinking, doesn't it? And about the intellect in Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Even after obeying the gospel, we are challenged to continue to renew our minds. In this passage in Romans 12, we see a concept of being conformed, and we also see one of being transformed, represented by the two pictures on the screen. Let's think about conformed for a minute. Conformed to the world is what people will be if they do not hear and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world will teach them to conform in many different ways and according to many different standards. And some of those standards are good, and some of those standards are bad. Think, for instance, about a young person who enters the workforce. That person must conform to certain ways of doing things, certain standards, certain practices, in order to be acceptable as an employee in our workforce. If he doesn't arrive for work on time, day after day, would that person retain his job? In a situation where one is trained to do a certain thing, the training may be minimal, it may be very complex, and any range in between. But one must conform to a certain standard to work acceptably in order to retain that job. If someone were hired as a cashier and knew nothing about how to operate a cash register and couldn't make change, that person wouldn't be successful if they could not be trained to do that successfully or to conform to that. We can apply that not only to work, but other situations of life, like raising children. There are some ways that are good and acceptable, and society says this is a good way to raise your children, and some ways that are not good to raise your children. And the result would be not ideal or not good for the raising of that child. And those standards kind of fluctuate and vary a little bit. There's change in those in different cultures, different societies, and then in the same society throughout time. Doing good deeds. There are certain ways to do good deeds and certain things that people do to do good deeds that conform to an acceptable way of doing something that meets with favor to the recipient of those good deeds, and people are trained according to those type of standards to do those things. There are also bad standards that the world provides for us. The world may say, you shouldn't tell a big lie, but little white lies are okay here and there. Lying a little to get by is perfectly acceptable. Don't steal the company's computer, but if you need a little bit of paper, if you need some paper clips and some pens at home, well, that's okay to steal that from the company. The same may be true with regard to our language, with regard to the use of drugs, even rejecting the gospel of Christ. The world teaches itself to conform to various standards, whether those standards are good or evil. And the people who conform to those standards have a lot of important things to do. Yes, very important things to do, just like we all do. In the New Testament, these conformers had to fill barns, and they had to tear down those barns and build bigger barns and fill those. They had to test oxen. They had wives they had to look after. They had fathers they had to bury. And they had to weave tents and make meals and catch fish and pay and collect taxes. And on we could go. All of these things very important, you see. They're all there. The story of all of those things is there in the pages of the New Testament. And almost without exception, when they were called to the Lord, their response was, who? Me? Me? I'm really just okay where I am. We're all influenced to conform to standards. Like the ice conforms to the standard of the ice tray. Some of you may not know about dealing with ice trays now that refrigerators have automatic ice makers on them. But some of you know very clearly what I'm talking about. You may have made things in the kitchen that conformed to a mold. You pour the batter in, you bake it in the oven, and it conforms to the mold. That's what we're talking about when we talk about conforming. And we're all influenced to conform to certain standards. When I was in junior high school, it was a matter of tennis shoes, for example. If you wore Converse, you were cool. If you wore Keds, you were either a girl or a sissy. And who wanted to be a sissy? And then by the time I got to high school, I think it was Adidas. You had to have Adidas. And a few years back, I think it was Nike. You had to have Nike shoes. It's okay that your parents had to work overtime for about 3 weeks to pay that $79 or whatever they were back then. They're probably more expensive than that now. But we didn't want to suffer the ridicule involved in choosing something that broke the mold, that was not conforming to what everyone else said Well, everyone else is doing this, and you must do this too. Everyone else has this, and you must have this too. Conformity to the world is really the course of least resistance. Because when we get that, everyone else has this, and everyone else is doing this, and you must do this too, or else you'll be the odd person out. You'll be the sissy. What do? Usually, we cave into the pressure because it's a lot easier to just go with the flow than it is to stand up independently, reject the pressure to conform, and say, I'm not going to do that, and then be willing to suffer the mental anguish and sometimes the physical anguish when they catch you in the boys' room and they pop you on the head a few times or bust your jaw because you won't conform. So we take the course of least resistance. And it really takes a great deal of deliberate effort to go against that, to be independent, to stand alone. And really, most of us are probably more conformed to the world than we would really like to realize or really like to admit. Conform to the world is what the Christian will be if he does nothing. He will be conformed to the world. We know that this world is in desperate need, not for conforming people, but for people of dedication and sacrifice and selflessness and consecration to a higher heavenly ideal. It is to this that our Lord has called us. John the Immerser said it first. And it was important enough that the Lord himself repeated the same admonition. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's God's answer to the worthlessness of conforming to the world. The Apostle Paul writes of a most remarkable change having taken place in the lives of Romans. Whereas they were once the servants of sin, they had now become servants of righteousness. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, 17 and 18. The word he uses to describe this radical alteration of character is transformed in chapter 12 and verse 2. It comes from a Greek word from which we get our English term metamorphosis, a term used in biology to denote a change in form or structure or function as a result of development. Such is the process by which the ugly caterpillar develops into a beautiful butterfly. Spiritually, as used by Paul, it denotes the extraordinary change from sinner to saint. And what caused that change? What causes any sinner to change? It has to be in the mind. The Christian's transformation is really the result of a renewed mind. In the New Testament writings, sinners are often referred to as men of reprobate minds, Romans 1:28, corrupt minds, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, defiled minds, Titus 1 and verse 15, and as men that walk in the vanity of their mind in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. In Colossians 1:21, Paul reminds some that they were in times past alienated and enemies in their mind. Such minds reflect wrong attitudes, and they display a hostility toward God, antagonism toward the Lord and the things of the Lord. Making the transition from sinner to saint involves altering such attitudes and changing such minds, and truly, it is such a drastic change that it can very well be described as a metamorphosis, just like the change from a caterpillar to a butterfly is indeed drastic. As the ugly caterpillar transforms into the beautiful butterfly, the metamorphosis is visible. We can see it. Now, externals are important, to be sure. But as the effect of conversion, as the fruit of genuine repentance, Matthew 4 and verse 8, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. An inward change with outward effects, as with the Romans. They quit doing wrong in favor of doing right as the result of changing their minds. Being transformed requires conscious action that produces a change. The process by which this radical and essential change is effected is called renewing. Romans 12 and verse 2 shows it to be the basis of transforming the life. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's the starting place for true newness of life, an expression used by Paul in Romans 6 and verse 4. Perhaps we need to be reminded that making Christians begins with changing the mind. It doesn't begin with changing the externals or the things that are seen out of one's life. Conversion is more than getting the sinner out of false religion, out of the beer halls, out of bad company. It's much more than that. It is more than getting a sinner in Bible classes or in the worship assembly or even in the baptistry. It is much more than that. If all of these things are done without really changing the sinner's mind, he's not in Christ. He has not been converted. And so meaningful change of character, involves more than outward reforms that may be reflected in behavior. More than outward acts. It means changing the mind or changing the heart from which are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23, Matthew 15:19 and 20. It means the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, W.E. Vine in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Essentially, to have this renewed mind is to have the mind of Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, Philippians 2 and verse 5. It is to have and be influenced by the divine viewpoint instead of the human viewpoint. When we have the mind of Christ, our viewpoint, our dimension, our perspective on things changes. It becomes more closely associated and related to God's perspective on things. How would the Lord think about this? How would He judge this? How would He view this? And those views become ours. Nothing is more essential to or characteristic of the new man, Colossians 3 and verse 10, and his newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4, than this renewed mind. There must be a radical inward change in a person in order to live godly in this old world that begs for us to conform. The mind is equal to the intellect, the emotions, the will, and each of these must be placed under the influence of truth. Spiritual mindedness is our goal. Not carnal mindedness, but spiritual mindedness. Think with me about some passages. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, but if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Think with me about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ. If so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that ye put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The word of God in one other place, 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Christian no longer views things and appraises them according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by something other than flesh as Christians. We walk by faith and not by sight. What caused them, or what causes any sinner, to change his mind? How does God seek to change the mind of sinful men? Well, contrary to many popular concepts, only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change and renew the minds of men as God intended for them to be changed and renewed. Nothing but God's truth can make believers out of unbelievers. Belief, which is a function of the mind, comes from hearing divine testimony. Romans 10 and verse 17. This is according to prophecy concerning the new covenant, when the Lord says, in the book of Jeremiah, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. 31:31, quoted also in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. The faith by which men are motivated to transformed living is certainly derived from the Word of God, which is what John affirms in his gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It is no coincidence that in every case of conversion that is recorded in the pages of the New Testament, what was done was based on something that was learned and believed. What the Romans did was the result of what they learned. Just like the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, they were darkened in their understanding because of ignorance. However, with the teaching they received, Romans 6:17, their understanding was enlightened, and when it was enlightened, they became obedient from the heart. They were taught of God. When they heard and learned of the Father, they came to Christ just as Christ said they would. John 6:44-45. So knowledge of truth made them free. John 8:32. Paul says plainly that these Romans were made free from sin in obedience to teaching. Such is the happy effect when good hearts receive the good news. But the conversion of the Romans was not different from others recorded in the New Testament. Without exception, what converts did is the result of what they heard and learned. Take the Pentecostal people on the day of Pentecost, for example, in Acts chapter 2. Now, when they heard this in verse 37, they asked what they should do. Peter instructs them, and they that received his word were those that were baptized in verse 41. And as Christ promised, Mark 16:16, they were saved. Like the Romans, they were made free from sin because of their obedience to teaching. So were the Samaritans, who after hearing and believing the gospel preached by Philip, were baptized into Christ, Acts 8:12. Restudy the conversion of the Ethiopian, Cornelius, the jailer, in Acts 8, Acts 10. All of those cases of conversion have in common the hearing and learning of words whereby they might be saved. Acts 11:14. Those who would seek salvation in some other way do so in vain. Only the gospel can change the vile sinner into a beautiful saint. There is no other plan. Only the plan of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the result? The result, proving what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove something is to scrutinize it, to test something to see if it's genuine, to approve its genuineness, put it on trial, judge it to be worthy. That's what prove means. The carnal-minded person is a very poor judge of what is right and what is wrong. In Ephesians 5:8-10, Paul told the Ephesians that, yes, you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he goes on to say, wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let us consult the Word of God regarding the proving of what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God in a few instances. John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. What did the Lord say men would know? If they really wanted to know the God of heaven, they would know of a dream you were supposed to have. They would know of an experience that was better felt than told. No. The Lord said they would know of teaching, doctrine. They would know whether it is of God or whether Christ spake from himself. 1 Corinthians 3, the first three verses of that chapter. Paul told those brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of men? In Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, because you are become dull of hearing, the writer said. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And then in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein some things are hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. As an analogy regarding the proving of what is good and acceptable and perfect, consider, if you will, a person who really dislikes music. And you ask that person who really dislikes music to judge what is the better of two musical compositions. Would that make sense to do that? Would it make sense for us to go to the people of the world and say, how do you think I ought to act in this situation? What do you think I ought to do? Would it make sense to go to someone who has no spiritual concern whatsoever and say, do you think I ought to date that girl? What might the advice be? And on what basis would such advice be given? Would there be a shred of anything spiritual or godly in the advice of such a person? That would be playing Russian roulette by following that type of advice. It would be gambling with something that's really precious if we followed the advice of someone like that. Just like we wouldn't ask someone who dislikes music to judge the better of two musical compositions. The person who has been transformed by the renewing of his mind is not only better able to discern what is God's will, he can more properly appraise the excellency of it and exalt it and set it before you as the best course of action for your life or anyone else's. In Romans 2, 17 and 18, but if thou bearest the name of a Jew, and restest upon the law, and gloriest in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, Paul said these things of the Jews. And he is praising them, is he not? Because they gloried in God, they knew his will, they approved things that were excellent. They were instructed out of the law. All of those things were good. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The person with the renewed mind learns much by actual experience in living out God's word in his life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 3, if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and the assumption there to the recipients of that letter is that indeed they tasted of that which was gracious. The Christian's life is a demonstration of the truth, the practicality of it, the excellence of God's will. His life is really exhibit A, that the gospel is alive among men, and it can transform, it can renew, It can make us live on a higher plane, one that we don't understand, but one that brings more glory and more joy than any man has ever experienced in this life, with a hope for the life to come. The renewal of the Christian's mind is indeed a continual daily process. Transformations are difficult. There's nothing easy about being a Christian, about serving God. It's not easy. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it is really painful to do that. The more the world is ingrained in us, the more difficult that change will be. That's why we're constantly admonished in the pages of God's Word. Reject the world. Don't love the world. Don't live according to their standards. Be different. But to stay in our comfort zone of conformity to the world will result in our being lost. What are we after, essentially, is really the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May our treasures be in heaven, that our hearts may be there also. The Lord said, for where thy treasure is, thy heart will be also. May we set our affection on things above. Paul to the Colossians, set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. So by what was written by Paul and others in the pages of the New Testament, we can see that a transformation indeed is a powerful thing, and it can take place in the lives of people. We're talking about a gospel, a message that is taught to people that they receive in their minds and can live out in their lives. The gospel was not designed for angels in heaven to live. It was designed for men on earth. We can receive it. We can be transformed by it. And the transformation can be drastic in cases, can't it? And what a wonderful blessing that is. Can we help you tonight? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ, but you have not repented of sins? You have not been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? You've not confessed the Lord before men? What's stopping you tonight? Don't you want to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ to leave the state of the ugly caterpillar and transform yourself into the beautiful butterfly? We can help you with that. It takes a change of your will. It takes receiving God's Word into your heart and letting it germinate and produce fruit, which will result in your coming down the aisle and saying, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm repenting of my sins. Will you please baptize me into Christ? Won't you do that tonight while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song?